Well, each of us has been given the unique opportunity to follow Jesus. In Jesus' day, if you were asked to follow a rabbi, you'd have had to have gone through all the Jewish education system and have had top marks. You'd have had to be in the elite of the elite. You'd also have had to memorize most of the Old Testament, which is quite a... I think if I've memorized like 20 verses, I'm doing quite well. Forget that. And then you'd have been invited by a rabbi after he had asked you all these questions to find out what your interpretation of the law was and whether it aligned to his interpretation of the law, his yoke, his teaching. He would have invited you to become a disciple. That's how it worked. And yet Jesus comes and he says, follow me. He doesn't say, have you got the academic credentials? That you need to have it all sorted out? That you need to know everything about me and about my word? No, he just says, come and follow me. Come and follow me. And as we stop and we think about that, I think we should be humbled. We should be humbled and amazed that Jesus calls us, knowing all our weaknesses, all our doubts, all our fears, and he says, come, follow me, and be citizens in my kingdom now. Not in the future, now. I think that's an exciting invitation. I love it when I get to bring something of the kingdom of God in people's lives. I think it's part of what I was designed to do. It's part of what we're all designed to do, because we are ambassadors of Jesus, and he's the king of the kingdom, and he calls us to bring his kingdom, to share the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And I was sitting next to this lady who I didn't really know, and all of a sudden I just saw this picture of her, and it was like the rug had been pulled or was being tugged constantly underneath her feet. And I said, I hope you don't mind, but we run something called Spirit Cafe, and sometimes I get, you know, we invite people to come and we inquire of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and we get some pictures that people encourage and strengthen. Could I just share a picture with you? And she went, oh, go on then. And so I share this picture, and she was like, how do you know that? How can you see that? I said, well, God showed me that because he loves you. And the amazing thing is that as this is going on, Jesus has your hand, and he wants to hold you up in the midst of that. He wants to be the firm foundation. You see, bringing the kingdom of God is an amazing adventure. It's an exciting adventure. And when someone comes up to me and says, I'm bored of following Jesus, well, they don't obviously know what it means to follow Jesus, to live the ministry of Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, we're called to follow Jesus. Remember what he said, follow me, hope you've, this is ingrained in your mind, and I will make you fishers of people. And to follow Jesus means that we live not our lifestyle, but we live his lifestyle. So we turn, we repent, and we go from living our way and we live Jesus's way. We're to deny ourselves and to take up the way of Jesus, to take up our cross. Is that easy? It's certainly not in this day and age. And as we do that, the battle that we face is around truth. It's around truth. It's what truth that you build your life on. And this isn't a new thing. Even Pilate said to Jesus in response to what you'd said, he said, what is truth? And he was responding to what Jesus says, which is this, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And we see in our present culture that really truth is defined as what makes people happy. They build lifestyles around what makes them happy. You see it on Instagram, or you know, you read about it in the papers. And woe betide you if you speak against that, however crazy it may seem, and there are pretty crazy ways out there. And a definition of truth, according to John Mark Comer, is this: reality, or that which corresponds to reality. So in other words, truth is what we can rely on as real, that we can depend on. So an easy way to think about that is think of the chair that you're sitting on. It's real. It's reality. You wouldn't have sat down of it if you thought it was going to wobble, if it was going to collapse. Or think about the air that we breathe. It's real. It allows us to function. In the same way, Jesus is reality. We can rely on him. He is the truth. And the opposite of reality is unreality, which is lies. It's a thought and idea that we believe to be true. But actually, when we hold it up to the word of God or to the teaching of Jesus, it's a lie. And it will actually, if we put our weight on it, will collapse at one point or another. As disciples of Jesus, it's key, therefore, that we don't live our lives based on our own ideas, what we believe to be true that makes us happy, or as Paul says it, the pattern or thinking of this world, but on Jesus and his teaching, because Jesus is the truth. What did he say to Thomas? I am the way. I'm the way to live your life. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So to walk in the way of Jesus as disciples is to walk his way in his truth in order that his life will start to develop in us by his Holy Spirit. Another way of thinking about this is in John, where he says, if you abide in me, that means if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Or this is how the NIV translates it. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And abide in, remain in, and hold to speaks of a battle that we are in for our minds. We are constantly being bombarded through what we hear, what we read, what we see of thoughts. And those thoughts often don't glorify God. Those thoughts are often not real. They're based on assumptions that haven't been proven. Where with Jesus, he's real, he's reality. You can base your life on his truth because he is the truth. And when you take a step back from the world, what is everyone really wanting? There's probably one word. It's called freedom. Everyone wants to live free. To be at peace with themselves. And the thing is that the only one who offers true freedom is Jesus. But the world doesn't want to deny itself. Doesn't want to repent and turn away from their ways and follow his way as the way and the truth. I love in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount gives us a parable of what it means to abide in or hold to. It shows the results of what will happen to us if we do in life. Remember it? Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person who built this house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. You see, it's easy to build your life on the sand, isn't it? Doesn't take much. To build your house on the rock, on the truth, well, that takes effort. I love it that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says this in Matthew, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You see, Jesus is the greatest teacher that has ever come. There's no other person in the whole world, in all the history of the world, who's taught like Jesus, who had more impact in what he's taught, because he is the truth. And in following his truth, you will be set free. We're in a battle then for our thoughts, for what we choose to stick in our minds. You'll be sick of hearing this, but you need to get this into your heads. What Paul says in Romans 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, another translation of this is, you are being conformed to the pattern or the thinking of this world. All right, you are. Unless you're intentionally being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you are not filling your mind with the truth, guess what? You are being conformed into the likeness of the world. Our minds need to be renewed by God's truth, by Jesus' teaching. That means we need to take his yoke upon ourselves so that we can resist the desires, those fleshly desires that often come up. We resist the passions of the world and the fiery darts of the enemy. But we need to walk by the Spirit, by God's word. And it's only in doing this that we'll be set free, that we'll be transformed. And this morning, we're going to start a new sermon series on the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes come right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, it's like Jesus' lifestyle teaching 101, all right? So if you want to align yourself to Jesus, get into the Sermon on the Mount. And boy, is it countercultural. It's so against, Jesus teaches everything just about what is against the way of the world. What does Jesus teach on in this? Well, he teaches about how we shouldn't judge others, how about storing up treasures in heaven, fasting, prayer, loving your enemies, not seeking revenge, divorce, murder, adultery, being light, giving to the needy. And he's asking us not just to hear this teaching, but to put it into practice with his help. And I love this picture of how we should be. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Matthew records. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. It means he goes up to be separate from the crowd. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So you can see this beautiful picture of Jesus sitting down, the rabbi sitting down, and teaching his disciples. But we know Jesus is more than a rabbi, don't we? We know that he was the one that the Jews were waiting for. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he is the truth. And if we are going to be a disciple of Jesus, then we need to sit at his feet and listen to his teaching and put it into practice. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, it means to have accepted the call that Jesus speaks. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. A disciple of Jesus is someone who has walked in their own ways, gets a revelation of Jesus is, and repents, turns away, and starts to follow Jesus. Amen? Lives by his truth. A disciple of Jesus is someone who has placed their faith in Jesus and the good news of the kingdom of God, which means that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we're saved and forgiven, and we are now a citizen of heaven, a child of God. And as we follow Jesus, we start to see his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, develop in our lives. And the Beatitudes are a much part of that as the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about. What follows in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' teaching. But I want us just in the next coming weeks, this term, to focus on the Beatitudes. There are eight Beatitudes, and they are attitudes that Jesus wants his disciples to live out. So let's read them. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, some people have said, well, this is maybe talking about eight different groups of Christians. You know, some are more meek, some are more like merciful. Actually, that's rubbish. Jesus is calling each one of us to live the Beatitudes out, to develop these attitudes in our lives. Now, the thing that I never really saw until I was like doing a lot of reading on this, that they are in a sequence. And Max Lucado states this really well. He says, observe the sequence in the Beatitudes. First, we recognize we're in need. We are poor in spirit. That's the starting point. Next, we repent of our self-sufficiency. We mourn. We quit calling the shots and surrender control to God. We are meek. So grateful are we of his presence that we yearn for more of him. We hunger and thirst. As we go closer to him, we become more like him. We forgive others. We're merciful. We change our outlook. We're pure in spirit. We love others. We're peacemakers. We endure injustice. We're persecuted. It's no casual shift of attitude. It's a demolition of old structure and a creation of the new. The more radical the change, the greater the joy. And it's worth every effort, for this is the joy of God. You know, if we want God to do a radical reconstruction of our minds and our hearts, then we need to be open to him pointing out the things, the ideas in our minds and our hearts that need to be dealt with, that need to be repented of and then replaced. And as we go through the Beatitudes, I think some of the things that will come up are issues of worshipping other things in your life, putting them above God, idol worship, unforgiveness, impurity, and control, just to mention a few. And if you're serious about seeing these become a reality in your life, then I want us to pause as a church family and pray this prayer. It's going to come on the screen. And it's just saying to God, I want you to change me to become more like Jesus. So just trust me on this, and let's pray this prayer together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you created me in your own image. You love me and know me. I want to become more like you, Jesus. Would you start to deal with the things in my mind and heart by your Holy Spirit that are stopping me from developing a dependence, a purity, a hunger in my life? In Jesus' name I pray. I just want to be real with you. This isn't going to be easy, but it's going to be so worthwhile because what it will do for us. And the next two things I want to teach and the last two things will show that. You might have noticed that in each beatitude, they start with the word blessed and they finish with a promise. So let's just look at both of these as we finish. Firstly, the word blessed. What does it mean? Now, there's lots of debate about this. What does it mean? And if you read in your different translations, some say blessed, some say happy. I mean, it just goes on and on. But what does it actually mean in the Greek to refer to being blessed in this sense? Well, firstly, it could mean receiving God's favor. So as you live this lifestyle, you're blessed. That could be one translation. Fortunate in that you're in a position of favor. You position yourself as you align yourself with the word of God, and that brings blessing. Or it could be happy, not in a worldly sense, but associated with receiving God's favor, that you're blessed. To be congratulated because of God's response to the behavior, how you're living your life, in alignment to God's truth or in sync with the kingdom of God. So you admit you're poor in spirit, and then as you're poor in spirit, you mourn how you're living your life, and then you're weak because you follow Jesus, and you start to become more merciful, more pure in heart, just as a response to the Spirit working in you. The focus here is on what God thinks or feels, and not us. In declaring those blessings, Jesus is not saying, according to John Stott, that we may feel happy, but that God, but what God thinks of them and what an account they are, they're blessed. I think the greatest picture of this is what Max Lucado says or defines as the word blessed. It says the applause of heaven. So as we live this life, God is saying, well done. Well done bringing my kingdom by being merciful. Well done by being pure in heart. Well done by saying, I need you, Jesus. I'm poor in spirit. You see, it's the applause of heaven. That's what it means to be blessed. And that might be quite like God applauding us. Well, I think that's actually what it means. Blessed. So that's the first thing. Blessed. Secondly, each beatitude ends with a promise. So let's take these. The first and the last, they all end with the same thing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's spoken in the present tense. So I want you to understand that if you've believed in Jesus, you are what? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. The kingdom is here for you now. Yes, it's the now and the not yet, but it's now. And yes, it will be more toward, you know, when Jesus comes again, but there is that now of the kingdom. And that means that we need to live like that. So that first and last are the present, but the ones in between are the future tense. So for those who mourn, they will be comforted. The meek, they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger will be filled. The merciful will be shown mercy. Pure in spirit, pure in heart, they will see God. Peacemakers, they will be called children of God. And even though they're future tense, I completely agree with John Stott that we will still enjoy the first fruits. So how many of you would say that you have been comforted? Anyone? Okay, how many of you, when you hunger for God, that you have been filled? Yeah? And I love how even John Stott pushes the boat out into in the meek, and he says this: we even begin to inherit the earth in this life, since we're Christ. All things are already ours, whether world or life or death or the present or the future. You see, we need to know who we are, that we are actually ambassadors of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom is now in a sense for us. Yes, there's the now and the not yet. I'm not saying it's all, because it's only a foretaste, but that shouldn't stop us from going after the kingdom of God, to be led by the Spirit. As we follow Jesus, we'll not just see these kingdom attitudes start to develop in our lives, but also we'll see the things that are not attitudes of the kingdom. So for instance, be merciful. How many of us struggle with being merciful? All right? I find it's the same word of let your gentleness be evident to all. Do you know where I find it most hard to be gentle? It's not in the office. It's not in the church. It's at home. It's when the kids push my buttons. It's when Laura might say something she doesn't mean, but she's had a horrific day. She just saved someone's life. And, you know, she might say something and it's like, so let your gentleness be evident to all. It's that merciful. It's that understanding the grace of God in the midst of all that's going on in people's lives. And you see, I need that. I need the Holy Spirit to work on me to be gentle. And as we start, you know, do you know what the starting point is? Just saying, Jesus, I am poor in spirit. We start at the beginning and we've worked down. I'm poor in spirit. And then, what's the next? We're poor in spirit, and then we mourn. Mourn isn't like because you've lost someone. Mourning is for sin. Because when you start to see Jesus in your life, you start to mourn for the way you were living. I remember in my second, the second year after I became a Christian, I started to mourn for the way that I had lived my life. I started to mourn for the sin in my life. And I had this desire to have my innocence restored. Because I know I needed Jesus. And the only one who was going to help me to become like Jesus was Jesus by his Spirit and his Word. See, it's a progression. Being a disciple of Jesus is not easy. Remember what Jesus said? If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, as the NLT has it, and take up your cross and follow me. We've got to stop thinking our ideas are the best and say, actually, Jesus is the best teacher that's ever been. He's the Lord, and I'm going to follow his ways. Is that easy? No, it's not. But it's a choice every day. But the amazing news is that as we abide in, hold to Jesus' teaching, then we will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Notice where the emphasis is. It's not on us, it's on the truth. That as we hold to it, abide in it, what will it do? We'll start to know it, and it will set us. Who wants to be free? I do. I want greater freedom in my life. And the even better news is that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that transformation. He's the one who guides us into truth. He's the greatest counselor, comforter, healer, and we need to be open to him. So let me finish with two questions. Are you willing to take time to abide in, hold to Jesus' teaching and fill your mind, your thoughts with God's word and live from them. Even if that's something, even if you just feel, oh. And are you willing to partner with the Holy Spirit to show you the lies that you're believing so that you can repent of those and replace them with the truth and then live from that truth? And as we live like this, I believe we will be blessed. We'll feel the applause of heaven in our lives. And God saying, well done. Well done. Keep going. You see, God is our greatest encourager. As we spend time with him, we'll know of being blessed because we're positioning ourselves, aligning ourselves to his word, his ways, taking the yoke upon us that Jesus wants us to have so that we can find and walk in that freedom. Let's pray, and if the band can come back up. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the truth, that we don't have to look anywhere else, but just look to your teaching, to the word of God. And Lord, as we go deeper into this journey of what it means to be a disciple, would you help each one of us, Lord? You know all our weaknesses. You know all our failures. You know where we're believing wrong thoughts about you, where we're believing wrong thoughts about ourselves, where we're believing wrong thoughts about other people. Help us, Lord, in your timing to align our thinking to you, to your truth. And Lord, would you help us to be set free, to live for you, and to know that life in all its fullness, that you died and rose in order that we can receive. And Jesus, in the midst of this, we want to glorify you. And we thank you that you don't give up on us. But as Paul said, that he who began a good work in you will continue on until the day of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! That he is committed to each one of you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're committed to me and that you don't give up on me when I'm not gentle. So come, Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be people who have characters of the kingdom and that people see Jesus in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.